In July, 18 of us went to San Diego, and we heard Dr. Alan McRae speak to us about how to get our minds together before we try to get somebody else's mind together. And I got so carried away that I got out of order. I said, he's coming to Livingstone. So, ladies and gentlemen, would you stand to your feet with me and help me to welcome Dr. Alan McRae.
I have a word for you this morning. I call it unlocking the image of God in you. I want to tell you this morning, right up front, anybody in this building that this resonates with, you need to hear it. You are not a mistake. You may have been told you were unwanted. You may think you came into this world by an accident. You may even have been considered illegitimate. You may have been the product of a violent sexual relationship. And you think, I am a mistake. But can I tell you this morning, the very moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb, a divine thing began to happen. God began to watch your bones being knit together. And he planted in you a purpose and a design. He planted in you passion, purpose, and destiny. And he created you in his image. There are no children of a lesser God. We're all created in his image and after his likeness. His image is in us. I spent a lot of time Friday night talking about how to identify the image of God that is in you. Those that were here know that the face of God is literally embedded into us in our DNA, and we live it out every day, whether we realize it or not. Now, the problem is that in our human existence, that image of God often gets buried. It gets hidden with the weight of life. It gets hidden with the expectation of others. It gets hidden when people try to create us into their image. Now, all of us are guilty of that in some capacity or another, whether it's our family, whether it's our church, whether it's our school, whether it's our government, whether it's a social club, whatever it is, it's always trying to make us fit into its image. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, God said, don't let the world, and I'm using the Phillips translation, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Now, it's a very interesting thing neurologically that the scripture says by the renewing of your mind. It didn't say by the renewing of your brain. It said by the renewing of your mind. Because neurologically, your brain and your mind are two separate entities. You see, your brain generates thoughts. Do you ever have a thought and wonder, where in the world did that come from? That doesn't sound like me. That doesn't look like me. That's not me. Where did that thought come from? So thoughts are generated in our mind, but the way that we process them is in our brain. Let me start over. Thoughts are processed or given to us in our brain, and we process them in our mind. Did I get that right? Thank you. So it's in our mind that we decide what to do with the thoughts. Which way are we going to go with this thought? That's why the scripture said that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of the mind is simply a change, a shift in paradigm, if you will. the way that we're looking at something, the way that we believe about something. But before we get into that, I want to talk about some of the four things that really impact our process and bury the image of God that is in us. Now, these are large categories, and I could spend a lot of time on any one of them, but I'm going to just kind of highlight them for you. Number one, the belief, the false belief that we are flawed and don't deserve God's best. See, a lot of people have this belief about themselves, and it's buried under this false identity, this false belief that we are flawed and we do not deserve good things. We don't deserve God's blessing. Now, I grew up in that church, by the way. The church that told me that I was a loser, the church that told me I was the scum of the earth, the church that told me I was a worm in the dirt, the church that told me I could never live righteously or holy, and they had a long list of things I was supposed to do or not do. Anybody else grow up and you don't have to raise your hand. But they had this long list that simply became baggage on top of my belief system that says, I will never deserve God. I will never deserve God's blessings. I can never live up to it. I can never be complete. And it's a flawed belief that we are less than, because God created us in His image. We are created after His likeness. Now, how could you look at the creation of God and say the thing that God created is flawed and doesn't deserve God's blessing? See, that is false information, and it hides and covers the manifestation of God's image in us. And it's manifested in shame, guilt, judgment, and condemnation. Now, I think all of you would agree with me this morning that if guilt, shame, judgment, and condemnation was an academic program, we would all have PhDs. Because we're all very good at shame, judgment, guilt, and condemnation. But if that was what helped us, we would all be healthy. We would all be wealthy. We would all be wise. We'd all be the perfect shape and size. But those things never help us. Those things block the presence of God that is in us. You see, God doesn't work through shame. Let me give you a brief definition of shame. Shame is always preceded by, I am not enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. Can I just tell you this morning that you are enough? You are created in God's image, and you are enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am enough. Now turn to your neighbor and say, and you are enough. We don't have to measure it up. We don't have to measure it down. I am made in His image and after His likeness, and therefore I am enough. Give God a great big praise offering if you believe that this morning. Here's another thing that hinders people, and by the way, these four things that I'm giving you come out of the research of a doctor in Stanford University, so they're very interesting how he came up with this. I don't have time to go into that. But the second one is the fear of leaving other people behind. See, sometimes we're made to feel like if we do better, I talked about this yesterday, we're made to feel that if we do better than our parents, if we do better than our siblings, if we do better than our friends, then we're leaving people behind. But that is a trap that the enemy likes to set for us to keep us in status quo, to keep us stuck in life. Now let me tell you, God is not in the status quo. He's in from moving us from faith to faith and glory to glory. God's always ready to take us to the next level. Now here's what we have to be careful of, church. We have to be careful that we're not trying to bring the old level up to the new level. That's just the same old level. We get comfortable in the lower level and we get afraid of the new level because it looks different, sounds different, feels different, tastes different, smells different, and so we want to shut it down. But I'm telling you today, for the church here at Livingstone, God's got another level that He's taking you to. You can celebrate the past level, celebrate it, but don't try to take it with you. Let God take you where He wants you to go. Go ahead, give Him a great big praise offering. I just want to tell you, you're an anomaly anyway. You are weird. I'll just tell you that. In church growth principles, you are strange. You're not supposed to be able to build a church out in the middle of the desert that if you're not going there, you don't go there. So you're already at the next level. So just celebrate where God has brought you from. You're already defying the law. You're already defying the rules of church growth. You're already defying whatever church growth expert would tell you. He'd say, sell this place, get on Main Street. I want to tell you, there's some churches on Main Street that's dead this morning, some churches on Main Street that can't get out of their status quo. But here you are out in the middle of a dusty desert enjoying the power and the presence of Almighty God. Go ahead. Give Him praise offering. Let me tell you, I've gotten a little better acquainted with Bishop over the last couple of days, some of the conversations that we've had. And here's what I want to tell you on his behalf this morning. Don't be afraid. You're not going to leave him behind. There are no sacred cows in his vocabulary. Everything is up for what God wants to do next. Is that right, Bishop? Everything is up for what God wants to do next. And you're not going to leave Him behind. If you're not careful, He'll get ahead of you again. When we're afraid of leaving other people behind, we often play small. Oh, I am so humble. Well, some of you are so humble, you're proud that you're humble. So would you please get over yourself? We don't need your false humility. We need the image of God showing up in you and seeing what God wants to do in you. If you'll help me, I can preach. I've been known to do that. Mary Ann Williamson, and I challenge you to Google her. She wrote a tremendous poem. I don't have time to give it to you this morning, but let me just give you the essence of it. The name of the poem is Our Greatest Fear. And she said, our greatest fear is not our strength. Our greatest are not our weaknesses. Our greatest fear is of our strengths. Because we have been shaped into a mold. Be careful. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't exercise too much of yourself. Play small so everybody will think that you're humble. Now I believe in humility, but I don't believe in false humility. False humility never did lift up Jesus. False humility never healed anybody. False humility never set anybody free. False humility never lifts up the name of Jesus. We've got to recognize that the image of God is in us, and we got to remove the rubble so His image can show up in the world today. I say this everywhere I go, and it's what is in my heart at this time. If the church, the body of Christ, ever realized our true identity and who God is in us, we couldn't build churches fast enough. We couldn't have enough deacons. We couldn't have enough mothers. We couldn't have enough leaders, because the world would be beating a path to our door, because they are tired of the world they're living in. They're looking for something else, but we need to show them who God is in us so that they know it is different than what they're dealing with out there in the world. The third thing that buries the image of God is us is when we feel like we are a burden. Feel like we're a burden. Have people, and I teach this in some of my seminars, when we feel like we're a burden, we never ask for what we need. And we're always trying to please other people. We get into people pleasing. And we're trying to get our needs met by serving others, and hopefully they're going to discern what our need is. Well, that doesn't generally work. So then you get burned out, bitter, angry, and we go around talking about all we've done for the church, and all we've done for this, and all we've done for that one, and all this. What we need to realize is God has given us a voice. God has given us a purpose. God has given us a passion. And we're not to perceive ourselves as a burden. I was speaking at a church some time ago. This little lady comes up to me, a little small framed lady. And I could tell she had a cane, and she was blind. And had been a part of this church for some time. But she came up to me and she said, "You know, you really spoke to me today about this thing about being a burden." She said, "I've always felt like I was a burden because I was blind. And I always felt like I couldn't do what other people did." And she'd been in this church for some time. And she said, "Around here, I'm known as Little Jessie, the blind girl." This was her identity. Little Jessie, the blind girl. But she said, "Here's what they don't know about me. I have a PhD in psychology. I've been a professor in the university. I've done clinical practice, and I've done a massive amount of research." And I just ask her, "How's that helping you serve God in this place when you keep that a secret?" So I said to her, now, sometimes it can sound cruel, but I wasn't being cruel. So I said to her, "When are you going to quit being little blind Jessie and let the image of God show off in you, and let God and let the world see who you are?" You see, God's got some things He wants to do through you, but He can't do it when you're playing small and you're playing like you're a burden and you're playing like, "I don't have enough education." This isn't about education. This is about obedience to the Spirit of God and allowing God to show up in you in the image that He made in you. Go ahead. Give Him a great hand. I got to hurry. We get into these struggles between wanting to be in a relationship and not wanting to be in a relationship. We want to be connected to people, but we don't want to be connected to people. It's a push and pull kind of thing. And that happens sometimes in people in since I'm in church, we'll talk about it in church. It happens in the corporate world, happens everywhere. But we get into this push and pull. And then we think that people are trying to control us. And we don't want to be controlled, so we push away. And then we feel like we don't belong. So then we complain about, I don't belong here. Well, the only reason you don't belong here is because you don't belong here. And the only place that exists is in your mind. So we have to quit playing the push and pull and embrace who God created us to be. Yes, all of us have opinions. All of us have ideas. But all of us have to work together to fulfill what God is doing. So we have to break through that barrier and let God be God in our lives. I love Genesis 1:26. He said, let us make human beings in our image and make them reflecting our nature. Now, we talked about that a lot on Friday night, and I love this in Psalms 139, 13, and 16. David kind of put it in a context and recorded it for time and eternity. When he began to look at himself, and here's what he said, you created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are to be feared or reverenced. All you do is strange and wonderful. I know it with all of my heart. When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I was growing there in secret, you knew that I was there. You saw me before I was born. I just have to ask, any pregnant moms in the house this morning? Anybody expecting a child? Right over there. Would it embarrass you if I just have you stand for a moment? I'm going to embarrass you anyway. Let me tell you, right there in that body is a divine work going on. God is knitting together bones and tissue and cells and membranes and putting a body together. And he's writing on that body inside that womb, here's my purpose, here's my plan, here's my destiny. It's all laid out. Thank you very much. It's already laid out. You see, the New Age movement, and I'm not opposed to the New Age movement. I know a lot of people in the New Age movement, and what they're looking for is God. They just couldn't find him in their church. So they had to go out somewhere else and try to find God. But here's where it gets a little separated from us and them, is that they believe you are to create your destiny. You are to discover or to create your destiny. You too are to invent yourself. As believers, we don't think you create your destiny. We're in the business of discovering our destiny. What does God have planned for me? Pastor, I got to give you this word. I don't want to embarrass you, but God put it on my heart while I was sitting there, and I kind of ignored it, and it's come to me two or three times now, so I got to give it to you. Here's what the Lord is saying and spoke to my heart. You don't always think you're in the right place. You're not sure. But God is saying to you today, man did not choose you. I chose you. He said, I chose you for such a time as this. To take this church where it has not been before. And I have put a vision in your heart. And the vision doesn't always fit the past, but it fits his future. And do not fear. Man didn't appoint you. Man didn't elect you. Man didn't select you. God said, my hand is on you. My favor is on you. And I will do in you what I plan to do. Would you give God a great big praise offering? Somebody gives God some praise in this house. Somebody lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to give you a mind-renewing practice right quick. I finally got to the first point of my message. A new paradigm. How you can change your mind and renew your mind. Here's a paradigm shift you can practice today. Stop looking at yourself through your own eyes and start looking at yourself through God's eyes. Quit measuring yourself by your measuring stick and start letting God tell you who you are. If you stood in front of the mirror every day and just said, God, tell me who I am. Now, I'm not talking about the mirror. Somebody give me a Bible. I got an electronic one. I'm not talking about that glass mirror that you put your makeup on in and do all that stuff. I'm talking about look in this mirror and let God tell you who you are. So every morning, you need to let God tell you, I created you in my image, after my likeness, and my nature is in you. It might be buried under shame, it might be, but get rid of that. I took that on the cross for you. You don't have to have it anymore. Quit perpetuating that in your life and see who you are in me. Created in His image and after His likeness. Called, dedicated, got a purpose, a destiny, a purpose for being here. And you are redeemed by my blood. You don't see yourself as righteous, but He sees you as righteous. Quit seeing yourself as a mistake and see yourself as God's creation that is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in His sight, it is as if you had never sinned. That's what justified means. It means I have never, just as if you had never sinned. Now, let me tell you, your wife's never going to agree with that. Your husband's never going to agree with that. Your mom's never going to agree with that. Your brothers and sisters aren't going to agree with that. But that doesn't matter, because in the courtroom of heaven, in the courtroom of heaven, when God looks at the roster, He sees your name. And He sees that you have been justified. And it looks to Him just like you have never sinned. And then you become a channel for His blessing. Let me give you number two real quick. Number two, paradigm shift. Get out of the judgment, the shame, and the guilt, and the condemnation. I'm going to give you two words that will change your life. I've done this in corporate America. I've done this in churches. Done this in all kinds of organizations. And it will impact you, I promise. If you will move from judgment, shame, guilt, and condemnation to two words, compassion and curiosity. Compassion and curiosity. You see, every time in the Bible that Jesus was moved with compassion, a miracle happened. You need to have some compassion for you. If you have compassion for you, you can have genuine compassion for others. Okay. And curiosity. Man, what would have made me do that? Where did that come from? Where did that thought come? Where did that behavior come from? What happened there? Sometimes stuff just pops out of our mouth and we think, where did that come from? Just be a little curious. And you'll find out there's a reason, there's something driving that in you that God is after, and He wants to take care of it. He's showing you something that He wants to heal. He's showing you something He wants to deliver you from. He's showing you a place He wants to renew your mind. So we just develop some passion and some curiosity. Let me give you the third one, and I'll stop at number three. The third one is to become thankful. thankful for what you have. Selfishness is when we focus on what we don't have. Thankfulness is when we can focus on what we do have. When you focus on what you have, God will multiply it. When you focus on what you don't have, the devil will multiply it. But when you get focused on what you have, I told the group that was here yesterday, I worked with a man, I do counseling, I do coaching, executive coaching, all kinds of stuff. I don't have time to get into that. But back in 2007, 2008, anybody remember what happened in our country? 2007, 2008. Yeah. Real estate market dropped. Had a man who came to my office. He was broken. He had lost $10 million cash that he had poured into his homes that he was building and hoping things were going to turn around. And we all know they didn't turn around, right? And literally, he lost $10 million. Moved out of a multi-million dollar home into a two-bedroom apartment. And here's what he said to me. He said, I moved out of a multi-million dollar house to a two-bedroom apartment with my wife and my son, and we don't know how we're going to pay the rent next month. And here's what he said. He'd been very honest, very transparent. He said, I don't know how to be poor. Never been poor. Don't know how to be poor. And he kept telling me everything he had lost. So I told the group yesterday I was going to tell you how he turned that around. So he kept telling me everything he'd lost, and I said, tell me what you've got. That's it. Tell me what you have. He said, all I've got is my wife and my son. I said, thank God. Some wives would have left you. And some sons would have rebelled against you. But he began to just say, thank God for my wife. Thank God for my son. Thank God for a two-bedroom apartment. Thank God. 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 Thank God for what you have. Remember the little widow woman, Zarephath? Prophet came by and said, fix me some food. And she said, I don't have anything. He said, you got a little bit of oil, a little meal. She said, yeah, that's all I've got. And I'm going to fix me and my son a little bit of bite to eat. And then we're just going to die. But he got her focused on what she had.
Yeah.
It's not what you have that makes the difference. It's how you feel about what you have that makes the difference. And she began to focus. Little meal, little oil. I got a little more oil. I got a little more meal. I got a little more oil. I got a little more oil. Where's this oil coming from? Where's this meal? Where's all of this coming from? What's happening here? You see, what you focus on, God will multiply. If you have gratitude and are thankful, just move from the fear of what you've lost to what you have, and God will multiply what you have. Go ahead, give him a great big praise offering. The gentleman began to do that. 3 years later, 3.5 years later, guess what he's doing? He's building multi-million dollar houses again. Why? Because he got grateful for what he had and he quit lamenting what he had lost. Livingstone Cathedral. You need to celebrate what you have. Start celebrating what you have. Start celebrating what you have. I just got to say that to you one more time. Start celebrating more of what you have and not lamenting what you have lost. Stop. Stand to your feet with me if you would. Just give God a great big praise offering. Oh, now I just stand there for a moment. I got to give you this verse. I'm about to leave it. Romans 12:1. Here's what Romans 12:1 says in the King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I've been a pastor for 40 years. I went to Bible school. I never could tell you what that verse meant. That's just a bunch of King James mumble jumble to me. And then the Message translation came out. When I read this in the Message translation, I jumped up from my desk. I ran around the room. I got so excited. Because here it tells me exactly what to do what I just demonstrated to you. Here's what it says in the Message translation. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Just thanking, as Bishop said, thanking that you're able to get out of bed this morning. Thank him for whatever bite of food that you had. Yes. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. If you want to turn natural into supernatural, get into supernatural praise for whatever you have, and God will take you the rest of the way. God bless you and thank you. Pastor, please.